Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. In today's message, originally heard February 19th, 2017, we continue our study of the book of Philippians with the fifth part of our series by Pastor Raymond Johnson. So listen as Pastor Raymond preaches the sermon, Behind a Frowning Providence, Suffering and God's Sovereignty.
I invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can find Philippians chapter 1 on page 980 of a Bible underneath the seat in front of you. If you don't have a Bible at home that you can understand, we'd love for you to take one of those copies home with you. Feel free to take one of the Bibles. We'd love for you to have a copy of God's Word that you can read and understand as you continue your journey of faith or journey trying to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're with us regularly or a guest here today, you'll see that we're in the midst of a series of sermons studying the book of Philippians. Today we're going to begin reading in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, with the same authority as if Jesus Christ himself were here speaking to us today. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God, and we ask now this morning that you would make the book live, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see the truth of God in Jesus Christ from the Scriptures. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great English preacher of London, once said, "The best works of theology have on them the smell of prison damp." The best works of theology that give real help to people have on them the smell of prison damp. By that, Spurgeon meant that the greatest theological works known to man, other than the Bible, come from men and women who have suffered greatly for the sake of the gospel. Friends, you cannot read the Bible and not understand that God allows and ordains the suffering of his choicest servants for the advance of the gospel. This fact flies in the face of so much of what we hear today. Most of American church life strangely resembles Madison Avenue marketing campaigns that could be used just as easily for shows in Las Vegas without the Bible ever being referenced at all. So much of what happens in the modern church is divorced from the Bible. So much of what happens in the modern American church could continue even if the Bible was never read at all. But when you read the book of Philippians, we come to understand that so much of what passes for true Christianity in our day is nothing more than the doctrines of demons. And we are learning as we read and study the book of Philippians together that so much of what we thought was true and right is really wrong. The prevailing thought of our day is that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Far too many preachers preach a gospel that says, if you are faithful to Christ, your life will be free from suffering. In fact, they say, the more faithful you are to Christ, the more blessed by God materially you will be. Yet I wonder how this teaching squares with the experience of the Apostle Paul as we find him again today in prison for the sake of the gospel. His imprisonment is so foundational to his understanding of the gospel in the book of Philippians that in three verses, he mentions his imprisonment three times. Implicitly in verse 12. And explicitly in verses 13 and 14. The Bible structures our thoughts this morning around three words: the imperative, the advance, and the result. The imperative, the advance, and the result. Notice first the imperative. Look with me again in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now try to imagine what was going on in the mind of the Apostle Paul as he wrote these words to the Philippians. He wanted to make sure that everyone understood the truth about what was going on in his life, the truth about life in the Philippian church, and the truth about the lives of people in that community where the gospel had placed him at that time. What Paul wanted them to know was the truth about the gospel. So he states, I want you to know, brothers. I don't want you to miss this, brothers. I don't want you to misunderstand this, brothers. I don't want you to misunderstand the gospel, brothers. Why? Because the most logical conclusion for anyone reading this letter or observing the circumstances of the Apostle Paul's life would be just the opposite of what Paul was about to say. It would be logical to conclude that Paul's God had forsaken him. It would be logical to conclude that Paul's God was not near to him. It would be logical to conclude that Paul's God was distant and far off and not active in the lives of those who suffer. I mean, what kind of God would take a choice servant like the Apostle Paul and cast him into prison alone for obeying the words of Jesus? Paul was faithful to God. And look what happens to his life. Friends, in our day, we often think of a relationship with God as transactional. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. God, I'll do this for you, because then you will owe me, and my life will then need to be free from suffering. This is exactly what is taught by preachers like Joel Osteen, who are leading thousands of people astray because he does not understand the Bible at all. Friends, wherever you find yourself this morning, especially if you are suffering today, there is a good chance that you do not understand what Paul is saying about God, the gospel, or your life. There is a good chance that because of your circumstances, and Paul knows that you might not be thinking rightly about God or the gospel of your life, because it is natural to think when we encounter suffering that God has forsaken us, that God has forgotten us, or that God is actually punishing us in our lives. But the Bible teaches that when we are most faithful to God, those are the moments when we will find suffering entering into our lives. Friends, when you are tempted to think that God is loving you less because life is hard, the Bible is actually inviting you to see that God is not actually loving you less, He is loving you more. Why? For what purpose? It was Rabbi Harold Kushner who wrote the best-selling book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. In his book, he tried to dissect tragedy apart from the Bible. His conclusion, God is good, but God is not all-powerful. God wants to stop all of the suffering in the world, but God cannot stop the suffering in the world. Friends, I must say, what comfort is a teaching like that to parents who are burying children this week? What comfort is a teaching like that to someone who has lost a loved one this week? This sort of reasoning says God cannot really help you. God is watching you. God feels bad for you. But God is not able to do anything to help you at all. What about people who have lost a job? Particularly, those Christians who have lost their jobs and have been forced out of employment precisely because they are faithful to the gospel of Christ and believe the gospel of Christ crucified. This sort of reasoning in our day says that God feels really bad for you, but He can really do nothing to help you at all. Friends, is this a God worthy of worship? The answer is no. Because the God of the Bible is a God who is far different than the God that these people portray Him to be. The God that these people speak of is a God of man-made logic. If you are a Christian here today, you need to know that the circumstances of your life are never ordered by God for your punishment. Quite the opposite is true. The hardships that you are facing are tools of His exposing, forgiving, loving, and liberating grace in your life. These hard moments in your life are there not because God is distant and uncaring, but because God loves you so much. The great Puritan Samuel Bolton said, "I grant that God does not afflict those whose sins He pardons. But there is a great deal of difference in respect of the hand from which the afflictions proceed. It is clear that, so far as afflictions are part of the curse for sin, God does not and cannot afflict His people for sin. Nor does God afflict His people for sin as if such afflictions were payments or satisfactions for sin. And as if God's justice was not fully satisfied for sin by Christ. As if Christ had left something for us to bear by way of satisfaction. Again, so far as afflictions are the sole fruits of sin, God does not bring them upon His people. For in this respect, they are part of the curse. Afflictions, listen carefully, afflictions upon wicked men are penal, a part of the curse. There is nothing medicinal in them. They are effects of His vindictive justice and not of fatherly mercy. But afflictions which come upon the godly are medicinal in purpose and are intended to cure them of their sin." Friends, for the child of God, all of sufferings of life are medicinal and never penal. This means that God is never judging you or paying you back for your sins. If you are a Christian here this morning, God has judged your sins in Jesus Christ. Jesus bore the wrath of God for you. That is where the judgment for sin has been fully paid on the cross. Whatever is happening to you in your life is medicinal for you as a son and daughter of God. The circumstances and the providences of God in your life are ordained by God to cure you of your sin, just like good medicine cures you of disease. Medicine is toxic. It is poison. It is administered to you in doses that may feel like it is killing you, but it is actually curing you. Friends, the Apostle Paul invites us to see that this is the way of our God. God cures us of remaining sin in ways that we do not always understand. And the sufferings of our lives, though painful and deep, are working for us to provide to us a pathway whereby our lives are advancing the gospel as we experience our sufferings. That our lives are being purged of remaining sin, even as God helps us defeat our sin in our daily lives through our suffering. Paul wanted to make sure that there was no confusion about his life. Paul was not sitting in prison, hoping that if he wrote a letter, people on the other end would then pity Paul for the circumstances of his life. Rather, Paul's writing to the Philippians because he wanted them to see that the very opposite was happening to him. The very opposite of what Satan wanted to happen to him was occurring. He wanted them to see with gospel vision. He wanted to see them to see that what was happening to him was advancing the gospel. At every turn in Paul's life, Satan was coming after him. There was no greater desire in Satan's life than to stop the Apostle Paul. He tried to kill him. He put him in stocks. He put him in jail. He put him through all kinds of trials. And with each one, Paul's body grew weaker, but his soul grew stronger. So we come today to understand that every experience God has ordained for the life of the Apostle Paul was a divine appointment to advance the gospel. Friends, here's the question that we have to ask ourselves today. When you're suffering, when suffering is introduced into your life, will you tell yourself that it is a tool of God's loving providence in your life? Or will you give in to believe that God is distant and far off and does not care about your life? Paul's suffering advanced the gospel. This word advanced here in verse 12 is a military word. It means to take that which is not yours. It means to fight. It introduces a warlike motif here in this passage. The word conveys Paul's understanding about his circumstances. Paul saw his circumstances in prison as forging new territory for the gospel. While others might have given up and seen this as the end of their life in ministry, Paul knew that his imprisonment was a way for the gospel to become known. The word of God stands in conflict with the powers of the world. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the only window that breaks through our darkened minds into this world so that we're able to see and understand freedom and escape from sin through Jesus Christ. And Satan is not going to let that happen without a fight. Satan is not going to let God's people experience freedom from sin in Jesus Christ without attack and fight and constant temptation and battle in their lives. And so God puts the Apostle Paul in prison to advance the gospel. Now surely, Satan, looking at these circumstances, thought that he had won. Surely, Satan thought that he had the victory. He had taken the Apostle Paul out of mission. He'd sidelined, beaten in a square, put in stocks, chained to a fierce division of the guards. Surely that would stop Paul. Surely that would stop the advance of the gospel. But God outsmarted Satan. He always does. when Satan thought that he had struck his blow that would render the Apostle Paul powerless and weak, he learned that the weakness of our flesh is made strong by the power of Jesus Christ. Friends, I don't know what you came in here with this morning. But if you are suffering here this morning, if you are a victim of sin, if you are sidelined in such a way that you feel that you are rendered powerless and weak, if you are a Christian and those are your circumstances, you need to understand that God has sovereignly placed you right where you belong. And He will show Himself strong through your weakness. His desire through your weakness and suffering is to advance the gospel through your life and to receive glory and praise. That's why Paul says in the famous verse in Romans 8:28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose." Friends, there is a purpose in your suffering. The imperative. Notice second, the advance. Look again in verse 12, the second half. "That what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." In our day, if we want the gospel to be advanced, the first person that we call is the public relations consultant. I cannot tell you how many things come across my desk every week that are asking me if we would like a new website, if we would like to participate in a groundbreaking social media campaign for our church, if we would like to participate in a new movement that will get the gospel to people in new ways like it's never been done before. Yet if we read the Bible, we see that God's way of gospel advance is never through human ingenuity. God's way of gospel advance is never through human ingenuity and the machinations of people who are trying to creatively advance the gospel through marketing. God's way of gospel advance is through weakness and suffering. And the greatest testimony of the gospel comes when people who should be cursing God are actually praising and blessing God. The greatest advance of the gospel comes when a faithful man like Paul is weakened to the point that he's now put in prison, chained to guards who are trained in war, only to find that day after day, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is being proclaimed more and more. The imperial guard, the elite regiment of the Emperor of Rome's troops, who protected the power and might of Rome, are guarding a weak man in prison. Paul was considered a threat of the state, so much so that the emperor, who thought of himself as a god, viewed Paul with such a threat that he had his own elite forces chained to a man preaching the gospel to guard him. And the scripture tells us that day after day, with each changing of the guard, a new opportunity came for the gospel to be advanced. Paul did not wallow in self-pity. With gospel vision, Paul seized every opportunity. Friends, your extremity is God's opportunity. What opportunities to share the gospel are you avoiding or missing altogether because you refuse to see your circumstances as divinely ordained by God for the advance of the gospel? And notice what the scripture says. It's not just one or two guards. The scripture says in verse 13, the whole imperial guard. The entire imperial guard soon knew who Jesus was. The gospel was being preached to some of the most powerful people in Rome at this time. How? Through the imprisonment of an old man who had been preaching the gospel. Now, if you read the Bible like me, can you Can you fathom the genius of God in this moment? Only God is able to arrange circumstances like that. And it's not just the imperial guard. Notice what the text says in verse 13. And to all the rest. Now, who is that? Who are all the rest that Paul is referring to? God chose to elevate the sufferings of Paul in such a way that through his suffering, the gospel became known. It was widespread throughout the entire region because of one man's imprisonment. One man was imprisoned for Jesus. Friends, a wobbly-headed bald man in prison was evangelizing the entire region through his imprisonment. The gospel is being advanced to all people through one man who's sitting in a prison cell. Who could arrange that but God? Friends, never underestimate the power of God's providence in your life. We need to relearn the doctrine of God's providence in our day. Providence is a theological word that we need to rediscover in our day. It comes from two words. From the Latin word videant, where we get our word video, to see or to watch a picture of something. And from another word, pro, where we get our word before. The word providence means to see before. God knows and sees and ordains all things that happen to you in your life before they occur. God knows and sees and ordains all things that occur in your life before they occur. Friends, this should be a great encouragement to us today. Because if you're a Christian here, you are never in the hands of blind faith. Your life is not spiraling out of control. You are not the victim of circumstance. You are not the pawn in the hands of blind and personal fate. God is ordering all of the affairs of your life down to the smallest detail. The Apostle Paul's life was divinely designed and ordered to the smallest detail and circumstance. And what message did God communicate to the Imperial Guard and to all the rest of the church and to all those in that region about the Apostle Paul's imprisonment? Verse 13. That my imprisonment is for Christ. When Paul felt the lash of the whip, when Paul felt the pain of the club beside his head, when Paul felt the stones breaking and bruising his body, when Paul was alone and in stocks, what do you think Paul thought about his life? God taught him that his imprisonment was for Jesus. But God did not stop there. God used Paul's life to teach others that whenever Christians suffer for Jesus, the gospel is advanced. Paul's imprisonment was not for punishment. Paul's imprisonment was not for criminal activity. Paul's imprisonment was for Jesus. And there is no greater testimony than a Christian's willingness to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, if you are called to suffer here today, you are blessed. If God has called you to experience suffering in your life in ways that we cannot articulate with words, you are blessed. Later in this same chapter, Paul would say, verse 29, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. It has been granted to you as a gift that for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, you should not only believe in Him and experience all of the benefits of redemption, but also that you should suffer for His sake. Friends, do you lack confidence in the Lord today? Are you fully convinced that the gospel is true? Are you, in the words of the old hymn, leaning on the everlasting arms of God? If not, why not? It is probably because you do not really believe that God is able to sustain a man or woman in great suffering and sorrow. And as a result, what we see in our days from a lack of teaching of biblical doctrines, that what we think is that people free from suffering are blessed by God. But Paul tells us the exact opposite is true. The Bible teaches us that a man suffering for the sake of Jesus is blessed by God. When you observe a Christian who has lost it all, and yet remains faithful and confident in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that produces confidence in others, and it actually strengthens the church. I recently heard about a man named Peter Papera. Peter is 56 years old, and unless the Lord intervenes and heals him, he will die in less than 90 days. He is a Christian man who came to Christ as a young boy. 15 years ago, Peter discovered that his wife was having an affair with one of his best friends. She divorced him. He was living out of a car until a local church intervened and helped him. 4 years later, his youngest son was killed in an automobile accident. Later that same year, his daughter was arrested for drugs. 2 years after that, his other son was arrested for dealing drugs and then spent time in prison. 5 years ago, Peter was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. Peter is dying this morning from cancer. When one of my friends, Fred Malone, his former pastor, went to visit Peter to pray with him and to talk to him, he asked, "Peter, I've known you for many years. I've buried your son. I've visited your children in prison. And now I'm watching you die. Peter, what have you learned through the experiences of suffering in your life?" Without hesitation, Peter replied, "God has called me to suffer, yet He has never left me alone. God is good and does good. And on that day, when I breathe my last here, I will see Him who called me to walk this road of suffering." Fred walked away from that meeting with Peter, emboldened to preach the gospel anew. Many people know about Peter's life. Many people have watched with horror as Peter has faithfully suffered over the last 3 decades. Friends, there is no other explanation for Peter's sanity and faithfulness than the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. His sufferings have been for Jesus, the result of which is now his son has come to faith in Jesus. Yet more and more people are not talking about Peter's suffering. They are talking about Peter's God. They are speaking and teaching and preaching the gospel of Peter's God with greater confidence because of this man's life and suffering. The imperative, the advance, and the result. Look at verse 14. "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to to speak the word without fear. Notice what the text says. The great need of our day is confidence, is boldness to speak the gospel of Paul's God without fear. Friends, the great need of our day is boldness to speak the word of God without fear. But how does that come? Boldness is not brashness. To be bold for the gospel does not mean that you berate others with the gospel. Rather, speaking the word of God from a life lived in obedience to Christ, the great testimony to the power of God's word can be seen by men through suffering. The reason that there is so little power today when we preach the gospel, the reason that there is so little power when men preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that they have suffered so little. The gospel is the spoken word of God. Why do we preach? Why do we teach? Precisely because we must speak God's word. The gospel is not advanced by any other means except speaking the word. That's why Paul says in Romans 10:17, "So faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." Friends, we resist this in our day. Preaching and teaching the Bible is often the last item on the list of things that we think a church needs to be doing to be faithful to the gospel. And what we see Paul telling us is that we're playing right into Satan's hand. The goal of the suffering of Paul and the goal of the suffering of all of God's children is greater boldness to speak the word of God without fear. Are you scared this morning? Are you scared to share the word of God with others? Is there a nagging voice in your head that God is not real? That His teachings are not true? That He cannot conquer the sin in someone's life? That unbelief is too strong? Are you afraid? If yes, you do not understand the graciousness and the faithfulness of God. And God is going to order your life in such a way that you will learn His faithfulness through your suffering. Because nothing will build your confidence and increase your boldness to speak the word of God to yourself and to others without fear than seeing God remain faithful through the most terrible circumstances you could face in your life. For you see, what we're about to experience together in the Lord's table was by every outward sign to the lowest point of Jesus' life. He was about to die in weakness and in public shame. He was about to be beaten and mocked and spat upon and kicked and punched in the face by mockers and gawkers surrounding His cross. Crucify Him. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Satan thought he had won. Satan thought he had defeated the Son of God. Satan hates God and God's people so much that he thought he could get God to hate His people if His people killed His Son. But that crafty Lucifer did not understand that in the lowest moment of perceived weakness, the greatest triumph the world has ever known would be accomplished. That's why Carl Truman says this: "Thanks to the cross, evil is now utterly subverted in the cause of good. If the cross of Christ, the most evil act in human history, can be in line with God's will and be the source of the decisive defeat of the very evil that caused it, then any other evil can also be subverted to the cause of good. Friend, this is why Jesus commanded that we partake of these elements and remember his death. Because his death was the greatest moment in human history. Because sin was being judged in his body on the cross, so that all who would look to him by faith could be set free from sin and death. And so we come this morning to sing the words of this hymn, that Jesus was stricken, smitten, and afflicted for us and for our salvation. And we rejoice in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he suffered, he now reigns. And as we suffer, we will one day reign with him in the place where sorrow and crying will be no more. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he held it up in the presence of all. And he broke it and he said, "This is my body that was broken for you. Take and eat." And after the supper, Jesus would take the cup and he would hold it up in the presence of all. And he would say, "This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you." Friends, if you're Christian who has repented of your sins and placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been baptized, if you're in good standing with an evangelical church, we invite you to come and partake of the Lord's table. There will be two lines. Come down in just a moment, take a piece of the bread and a cup of the juice and take it back with you to your seat, and we will all take it together. Please stand, and I'm going to pray as the people come to help me serve the supper. Father, we do thank you for the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in this moment, as we remember his death and this visible sacrament and sign, that we are pointed afresh to his death. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. He procured the forgiveness of sins for us on the cross. We should have no fear of sin if we are in Christ. Father, we should have no fear through the circumstances we face if we are in Christ. Though painful and terrible they may be, he has promised, "Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." God, as we sing and eat, we pray that you would build our confidence in the gospel to share the word of Christ afresh and anew. And we ask all of this in the name of our God, who is triune, Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio of the Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about the Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.